A psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Do you think there's something wrong with me? Yeah. Right, so I just read Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. It's the Word of God. Were you excited about it? I'll read it again. I will extol you, my God, O King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you, your name, forever and ever. I don't know, I'm not a good actor. The word for actor in the Greek is hypokrites. It's where we get our word hypocrite from. Plutarch tells us that Demosthenes, I know you all know who Demosthenes is. I didn't, so we're all in the same boat there. Was at first a failure in the popular assembly. Demosthenes was a Greek orator and statesman. There he is. You can go see him in the Louvre in Paris. Kind of a concrete face. Yeah. But Demosthenes was at first a complete failure in the popular assembly. But then he decided, he had a brain light, I guess it is, even I can think of that. And he went to an actor called Andronicus. And Andronicus taught him how to act. Demosthenes then went back to the square with the exact same speech. And he was a striking success. He learned how to deliver. So back then, the word hypokrites actually meant the deliverance of a sermon or a talk. There were other words that were used for the rhetoric, what words you used and how you use them. But the gesticulating and the delivery, how you inflect your voice, was all under the term hypokrites. Aristotle taught this way back then as the art of speech, and some people took it, put it into practice and very effectively. So it included the mime or the gesture, how you acted when you were in front of a crowd. Hitler was a terrible public speaker when he started, but then he took some acting lessons and he became, not a good man, but he became a good speaker. Jesus is going to use the word hypocrites in a negative light in our passage. Hypocrite. He's going to say, don't do what the hypocrites do. So while delivery and gesture acting is necessary in theater, theater has no place in the worship of God. In fact, in any Christian work. Now, certainly if I taught like I first spoke there, that would be painful on a lot of people. So when I act, should I act? The answer is no, you shouldn't. What you should be is genuine. And if you love the Lord, you will genuinely be excited about him. Today, we're open up in prayer. We don't have Ron today. So we're going back to the old school, old style of songs. So I kind of knew it. Some of you are excited about that. So keep your hymnals where they are. And it'd be like wearing an old shirt. So I picked the songs out. So we'll see what I only picked my favorite. So, all right, let's open up in prayer and let's be thankful and grateful to the Lord for his work in our lives and for his word. We're going to learn today how to genuinely pursue the person of God, and it is the most important thing you do. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for you. Thank you that you loved us from the foundation of the world. Thank you that you so loved us that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who became a man and displayed who you are. It is through Him and Him alone that we can be with You, approach You, and know You. He has given us eternal life by His sacrifice, and that eternal life is a gift of knowing You. Help us, Father, through Your Spirit to come to know You and to make the necessary decisions to know You so that we can worship You as a real person who is our truly real Father, and to respect and honor and obey You, to trust You as You instruct us in life through Your Word. So we ask, Father, that through Your Spirit we would all be enlightened by Your Word and that we would enjoy singing to You as Your people. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
To be saved that thou art. turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
All right, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 2, before we get to back to Matthew. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't forget the church picnic is next Sunday, the 28th. It'll be directly after church. And if you need directions, there's postcards in the back if you don't have one. I sent an invite to someone today in Australia. So if she makes it, that it will be a miracle. Now, we talked about the hypocrites or the hypocrite. The Greek world loved this ability to orate, to teach. It was done in the public square. So, for instance, when Paul comes to Corinth, he hadn't been there before. He came from Athens to Corinth, and as he walks into the city, if he's going to make an impact on the city for whatever he's teaching, generally you would go to the square, the common square in the city, and you would stump somehow and get people's attention. And the way that you got people's attention was how you spoke, you know, how you acted, how you delivered, and the words that you used that were attractive to people. In the Greek world, plays, comedy and tragedy amongst all those famous Greek playwrights were the things that people loved. And the way those actors on stage would act out, they were the hypocrites. They acted out what the chorus was singing, which was the poetry of the writer. And that was what they looked at. So when you came to a city, and if you were going to make a splash for whoever or whatever you were talking about, you had to act like that or people wouldn't even notice you. That's the Greek world. It's not much different now, right? It's people want to be entertained. And unfortunately, a lot of churches have gone that way. When I tried to act out Psalm 140, as you can see, even if I wanted to, I mean, I have no hope of doing it. I'm just not made like that. But so this hoi hypocriti, that's plural, right? It's a nominative plural. It means hypocrites. That's a definite article there. The hypocrites. Definite article, I mean, is right here, this hoi. And there goes my pen that doesn't work whenever I want it to work. Yep. Usually I have to change the slide, and then it decides to wake up. Not in this case, and it gets me mad. And there we go. Love Microsoft. Such good software. It's really good software. Hoi, right? Sounds like something a Jew would say, but it's not. It's Greek. And that the hypocrites. So they're actors. What the word initially, 500 B.C., meant something like answer, how to answer. It came to mean how do you deliver that answer. And then it came to mean the person on stage who's showing you what's really going on in the play. So it became to be an actor. It was Aristotle who would first, probably not the first to use it this way, but what we know of the earliest to use it as someone's faking it. All right, so you're an actor and you're faking it. The apostles had to overcome the temptation to fall into this because, you know, the church is brand new. You're going from, Paul is, the other apostles are too. They're going from place to place, synagogue to synagogue. And it's, you know, tempting to try and impress by some acting kind of way. The Greeks, as I said, admired it. It did grab their attention. And Jesus is going to tell us to beware of this. Right? So we say, well, we're not in a Greek culture. But yet this temptation, as we'll see, to worship God in a way that's not genuine. And he's also going to warn us not just of overtly faking it to people, but he's going to warn us of, in our own hearts, imagining ourselves being great worshipers of God. In other words, we're not acting it out for other people. We're actually, within ourselves, acting it out for ourselves. So my conscience can say, I am really a gracious giver. I love that about me. I am really an awesome prayer. I love that about me. I can really restrain myself. I have great self-control. I love that about me. And you're honoring yourself in your own heart. And you can do this in the worship of God. And he says, beware. In other words, he uses a word that means be careful. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. See that? That superiority of speech, it's exactly what he's talking about, is the Greek love of the hypocrites, of the actor. I didn't come with that. Or of wisdom, meaning the way that I spoke, my rhetoric was not meant to impress you. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see that Paul is after the truth. And if the people don't accept the truth, then there's nothing he can do about it. Nor does he want to act in a way that will try and get them to believe the truth by his own special way of saying it or his own special way of presenting it. He doesn't care about that because that puts your eyes on Paul. He doesn't want that. He wants to know among you, Corinthians, do you understand? Do you have faith and understand the crucifixion of the Son of God? And if that doesn't jazz you, well, there's no hope for you. At least not yet. Because the crucifixion of the God-man is the brunt, the outflow in the world of the love of God for mankind. And that's all he wants to know, and that's what he's going to teach. In simple words, but the power is in the simple. It is when you understand what it is. So he says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here's another great lesson we learn here from Paul. Because when we say, all right, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to be hypocrites. We're not supposed to act. So what, you know, I'm not going to try and impress you. I can go the other way and work hard at not impressing you. So I could be, you know, I shouldn't really read the Psalms so energetically because it puts eyes on me. So I'm just going to read it as mundane and as boring as possible. But when I do that, I'm acting again, right? It's disingenuous. What's beautiful about this is Jesus is really saying to us, you're a sinner and you're weak and you're limited, and you're really quite foolish at times, but I want you to do you. I want you to be you, and let me change you. What I'm after is changing the very heart of you. And man, oh man, it's a difficult journey, and at the same time, it's the only journey. There's a lot of Christians get to I call it the land of superficiality, where they kind of know a little bit about Christ, they know a little bit about the Bible, and they know how to go through the motions in church, and they get comfortable with that, and that's where they want to stay. Because as you discover the heart of God, what you know what else you're going to discover is the heart of yourself. And that's going to ain't going to be pretty. It isn't. As you discover the heart of God and you try and, as we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm to be poor in spirit. I'm to be weeping and weak or meek, pursuing only the righteousness of God, hungering for it. I'm to be merciful. I'm to be all those things in the Beatitudes. And I am to see the spirit of the law, which means that I can, not by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law do I live. And I cannot do that unless I lose myself in the will of God. And pride and self and flesh wants nothing to do with it. And it, what's beautiful about the teaching of our Lord and the entire teaching of the New Testament. By the way, if you want to find out that passage in Matthew 5, 21 through 48, which culminates in love your enemy, it's right there in Romans 12. Paul writes almost identically the same thing. It's not just Jesus. Paul and Jesus are one on this. And it is death to self. It's death to self. And it's hard, but it's gorgeous. Because that's free. It's the only place that freedom lives, is when self is dead. And therefore, my eyes are on the Lord. And what is His will? And that is the only place where I truly live. So, it is in spirit and in power. Paul is not... See, let's read again verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power. He's not going out of his way to be the weakling, right? He has power. It is by the Spirit of God. But his power is in the truth of the Word of God. His power is in the cross. His power is in the gospel. And any other thing, he's not interested in. He's interested in teaching what people need to be changed, either from an unbeliever to a believer or a immature believer to a believer who has truly found the heart of God and worships God properly. That's what he's after. And he says that, so that, verse 5, this Greek is a hina, by the way, it's always a purpose, usually, it's a purpose clause, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, should I go out of my way to be drab and boring? No. That's acting as well. God wants you to be you. So, He needs to change you and me. I read this story years ago. I didn't know where to find it, but it struck me and I remembered it. And it was a story about a little old lady. I'll get some of the details wrong, but I don't know the story. The little old lady stood up at a funeral and recited Psalm 23 from heart, from her heart, from memory. And one of the listeners at the funeral said, wow, she was more moving than the pastor was who was officiating the funeral. And another man turned to him and said, well, I think the pastor knows the scripture, but I think that little old lady knows the writer of the scripture. She knew the heart, and she wasn't trying to impress. She was just speaking what she knew. How do we get to know the heart of the Lord? That's what we're after. That's what you and I are after. Every single day we pursue it. How do you see the heart of the living God? Each of us have been affected by our environments that we have developed in. It's well documented psychologically. Where we have our DNA. I did most of a book that was on genes, and then it got politically correct and I put it away. But it's fascinating, the human genome and how it's different in each and every person. Fascinating stuff. And in there's some programming, right? It's your DNA. It's a code. And that makes part of you what you are. I mean, it goes beyond hair color, eye color, height, and all that. But there's also our environment. And if we look back at our environment, what we grew up with, there's places, people, things, and events that have a formative impact on your personality. Like identical twins can grow up quite differently. Same people in the same house. but maybe their parents treat them better, or, you know, like I'm the youngest of five. I'm very different from the oldest of five, as we're just different environments. Plus, we have slightly different DNA. There's a lot of similarities in the Shugrues that are, I see it coming out in Maggie, and I'm like, oh, no, what can we do? Gene splice, can we do something? I don't know how to fix it, but anyway, it's unfortunate. Our DNA mixes with our environment, and then we become in our personality. With a lot of people, get the differences of type from A.A. Milne's Winnie the Pooh. And I was told, I took a personality test. Somebody asked me to do this, and I did. A couple of years ago, when I was seeking some help with someone, and they said, let's just do a personality test. And I turned out to be a Tigger. They said, you're a Tigger. And I was like, well, Tigger's a wonderful thing. That's good, right? If you know Pooh. You can be a Pooh. I'm sorry if you are. Piglet. Piglet's always afraid, kind of shy, and won't try anything. Eeyore. Nothing's ever going to work out, right? And we know people are like this. You could be a Tigger. Tigger's a wonderful thing, right? There's only one. Tigger's a wonderful thing. Then there's Rabbit, and Rabbit is kind of a control freak. And they're all mixed together. In 100 Acre Wood, they all get along. Well, they don't always get along, but it always works out. We develop these personalities, whichever one you are, and the people in your past, the events in your past, and all of that, there's sin in that, right? Your parents, as great as they were, are sinners. And if they weren't that great, you have environmental impact on you that is, for some people, incredibly tragic. So we have, so what happens is we form our personalities, and we have to learn to cope with that which goes unfulfilled for us. Because people, circumstances, it's just a sinful world. And you're not going to be fulfilled in what you hoped to be. Some people are picked on. Some people are bullied. Some people become the bullies. Some people are unloved. Some people are overly loved, and the helicopter parents, or maybe you had one of those. And it affects you and in many cases, you don't even know how much it has affected you. We got to deal with it. Oftentimes, people deal with it with their own sin. Oftentimes, addiction comes out of that. And we act. We do the hypocrite thing. Because we don't want to reveal to people the true weaknesses and flaws in our own souls. And so we act. And God doesn't want us to act. So some people, and people do this, the pendulum always is swinging. So if you're somebody, don't act, be genuine. Then the pendulum swings all the other way around. It's, people drive me crazy when they do this. And they say, I'm just going to be real. And I'm like, uh-oh. Please don't, because it's coming. I'm just going to be real, and they spew sin on you, and that's not the reality that he's after, our Lord. What if there were genuine formative memories that we loved because they always did good and great things in the formation of our soul? What if there were formative memories, genuine formative memories, that we love them because they always did good to our heart and always encouraged us and always changed us for the better? And what if our heart was so full of them that all those bad things, there were just not enough room for them? It just pushed them out. Now that wonderful process is a reality for the believer if they will follow the Lord. Go to Matthew 6, chapter 1. There's something here Jesus says at the beginning. Now, he's transitioning here. Chapter 5 to chapter 6 is a very clear change in his sermon. Hence, the chapter break is perfectly put. As we Chapter 5, verses 21 through 48 was about our relationship to the world and the people in the world, as us as apprentices or disciples of Christ. Chapter 6 is about our relationship to God. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When I first read this, or just when I did study for this, I read it and I see the word beware. I'm checking out righteousness. I'm looking at the word reward. I'm putting this all together as best that I can. And I miss the word Father because I take it for granted. Do you see that? He's saying with your Father. You're not worshiping some, you know, pagan god who wants nothing to do with you and is very distant from you and has no relation to you other than you better impress me. But this is actually the real, the God of the universe who is who to you? It's your Father. Jesus is here looking down the corridors of time to see the election and adoption of the believer in the church age. Of which all of us as believers call him Father. Beautiful passage in Romans 8:15. Abba, Father, we call him by the Spirit of God within us. So, a soul formation now, not from the memories of the past, which there's always bad stuff in it for everybody, but now a soul formation that comes from a Father. This time the builder of your soul is God. And as Jesus said in John 3, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So it's easy to almost miss this, your Father who is in heaven. So this leads us to our idea for today, which is, genuine worship of God results from seeking him for his own sake and not for your own. Not for what... See, the Pharisees love seeking God. We have the epitome of the Pharisee worship is told to us by the Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And that where he's bragging to God about how much he fasts and how much he tithes and thank God you didn't make me like that loser over there. The tax collector. The tax collector won't even look to heaven, beats his breast, says, Father, be merciful to me, the sinner. Right? More, far more was said by the tax collector. The Pharisee said nothing. Said nothing. All it was hot air. So we worship God for his own sake. Not so you can see yourself as a great worshiper. Not so others can see you as a great worshiper. But to find his heart. Right? Famously in Jeremiah 29, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And there's marvelous one after another passages. So then he now in verse 2, the Lord, he says, beware in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he speaks of almsgiving. He says, when you give to the poor, that phrase, give to the poor, we'll see it this week. It's one Greek word that means to give alms. So in context, he's speaking of giving money, right? So this is definitely about giving money. However, he's only using three spiritual disciplines here to make his illustration, which is giving, praying, and fasting. Those three actually summarize our worship of God quite well. And we'll get to the fasting is like I'm mortifying my flesh. And that's a phrase that's kind of ruined in English, but it means I'm controlling my flesh so that I can walk closer with God. Okay? So you can fast anything. It doesn't have to be food. And it can be it could be something permanently that's out of my life. Or it could be something that for a period of time that's out of my life. It's something that's clouding your vision of God. And you have the discipline to say no. That's fasting. Praying, your communication with him. But not to sound like a good prayer. and giving the same thing. So these disciplines, but now he's going to use an example. So he starts with giving, and he says in verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. This is, I went looking for this. They never really did this, the people who gave. They didn't sound trumpets when they gave. You'd have to be walking into the temple with a trumpeter with you, or pull out your own trumpeter. Oh, I forgot I was going to grab a kazoo and do it from the pulpit. Maybe I'll find one in the back. And when we have the offering, for all of you who put something in, I'll go, all right, with my kazoo. Yeah, I don't even need a kazoo with my hand. This is Jesus's hyperbole. He's going over the top. Hyperbole means just shoot it out of the park. He's saying, don't be so looking for attention. You're like blowing a trumpet, even though they never did that. So he says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. We'll see this week, that not only do they do it in the church, they do it out in public. It's in the synagogue and on the streets. They want everybody to see. So that they may be honored by men, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And we will say our Lord wants us to be interested in reward, which is marvelous here. But so hypocrite here is used in the same manner as in Mark. So we'll be coming back here. You could either hold your place, put your little ribbon there. Go to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 6. Verse 6. You know, when Jesus quotes the prophets, he is really showing how the Old Testament and New Testament, Old Testament Gospels, New Testament letters are one seamless revelation of God. In verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. You wonder why they hated him. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. And why the tradition? Well, it gets you noticed, and that's what the tradition was for. it's always overt. Nothing is really, there's no challenge of any Pharisee to truly from the heart comprehend and worship God. There's none of that on the Pharisee or the scribe or the Sadducee at their time. And there's some of them whose eyes are awakened by the Lord, but for the most part, they're not. And that's because, as he said to them in John chapter 5, you love the witness of men and you do not care for the witness of God. Because God you can't see, men you can. So it's obvious. This is why the flesh falls into this. When people look at you and praise you and say good things about you and say what a wonderful blah, blah, blah you are, your flesh loves that. Now here's the thing. It's going to seem like a contradiction. Jesus is saying here, do not do your work or your righteousness to be noticed by men. And a few lines later, he's going to say, now do your work. Don't put a basket over it. Do your work and men will notice. You are the light of the world. In the same sermon, it seems like a paradox. But that's only when you look at it again on the surface. It is in no wise a contradiction. If people see, fine. And if they do, my hope, your hope, is that they glorify God for the work that I do, but not me. I'm not going out of my way to be noticed. Nor am I trying to notice myself doing things for God. So how do you do something for someone as a servant without caring about, you know, you looking at yourself or caring about others looking at you to do it? How do you serve someone without a care to if other people notice you and without a care to even you yourself see yourself as a great servant? How do you do that? And you all know the answer to that. Should I tell you? Because you know it. We'll get to it. For the sake of time, I'll leave. Now, this quote in Mark 7, 6, 6 and 7 is from Isaiah 29. And it's a few lines after this in Isaiah 29 that God says, in essence, you think I don't see you. They're doing all kinds of nefarious. This is Isaiah's prophesying to the northern kingdom. They're idol worshipers, but they're hiding their little idols away. Yeah. Right? And so while they go to the temple and go through the motions to worship God, in their little pocket they got a little Baal that they're kind of like touching and fingering, or can't wait to get home and offer incense to you, you little precious guy. That's what they're doing. And God says to them, you think I don't see? And God's so beautiful when he says this. He says, does the God who created the eyeball, can he not see? The God who created the ear, can he not hear? Do you think I don't see what you're doing? All right, well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Don't seek the glory of men. We say, well, I don't see God. Yeah, but going down to prayer, look at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Again, in the synagogue and out in public. They want everybody to see so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They saw you. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. What is done in secret will reward you. Now we're going to pursue. What does reward mean? There's definitely reward in this, and Jesus wants us to be after it. But it's certainly not worldly reward. So God does see in secret. So for us, we have this issue of wanting to be seen. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say we all have this issue. Whether depending on if you've conquered it, awesome. But I'm going to think it always lingers as a potential temptation. To either notice yourself while you're worshiping God, or you know, there's always a temptation not to worship God at all. Meaning that, you know, throughout I don't have a prayer life really and all of that. And it takes time to develop, because you're going to have a prayer life when you know the heart of God. That's the time it's going to happen for you, when it's truly, you'll know. You've got to find him. Right? You've got to find him, as the prophet said, and seeking him. But we have this temptation to be a hypocrite because of sin nature. And the sin nature needs to be corrected. It's crucified with Christ, but we have good old fond memories of the sin nature. We have a tendency to be lazy, and that's true of every person. I know that to be a fact, not just by experience, but also by the book of Proverbs. There's like 10 Proverbs on the sloth. They're all kind of funny, too, but they're there. So sin nature without correction, how do we correct it? We have to confess. Confession to the Lord of where you are failing here, or just self-examination. As you come to discover the Lord, you have to examine your heart. And as you examine your heart, you see the things that are wrong there, confess them. Confession here before the Lord is cleansing. God has made in you a new nature, And he is in the process in you of creating a genuine heart of goodness and light. But you have to draw near to him. You have to seek him. And we seek him through his word. And as we find him more and more through his word, we will be incredibly motivated to continue to seek him. The only place you're going to find him is in his word. But we have to apply that word so there is the learning of the word, and we mean the whole word. We're going to do a series later on the minor prophets that I'm preparing for. I just love this. But you might say, you know, what am I going to find out in Amos or Obadiah? Right? And there's gobs of good stuff there. But it's just easy. I was talking to somebody, this is a long time ago, or somebody, I said blah, blah, blah about minor prophets, and they were like, the who? And this was a person who I thought knew Scripture. We've got to know, we want to know all of it. But as we know all of it, we want to put our trust in it and obey it. So notice these passages in the Psalm. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. This, David says, is what I seek. To be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If you stop there, you say, well, he just wants to go to church. But no. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Do we see that? Do we see the beauty of the Lord? Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Well, we all know David had his problems, but David was a seeker of the Lord. Seeker of his heart. And yet, what do you get out of that? Like, what's the reward here for seeking the heart of the Lord? Riches, fame, for what the Pharisees all wanted? No, you get to see it. Therein lies the reward. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And now, that's a true worship of the Lord. Or it's just words. But if this is the reality of the writer's heart, this would be another David psalm, then it is, you know, I want the Lord to be magnified. That means I don't want me to be magnified. And what's so beautiful about the revelation of Scripture, and man, at the process at times is painful, it totally disarms you. It totally robs from you any self-promotion, any self-power. It just tears it from you. And it's slow. Thank God it's a slow process. As you'll think, you know, you'll start to think, you know, I think I'm getting pretty humble. Be careful when you start saying stuff like that. But I think I'm getting pretty humble. And then God's going to reveal to you that, wow, here's a huge area in your life where you haven't even touched it. You know nothing about it. But God's like, I've been waiting for this. We're going to get busy. And we're going to get rid of it. And it's like that screeching, dying, makes me think of that. You know the movie Alien, when they finally kill off the aliens? You know that movie? It's a great movie. Anyway. Psalm 105:4, seek his face continually. Psalm 119:2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. How blessed. Right? That's a beatitude. That's an attitude of beatitude. So Jesus is going to tell us in verse 6 to beware. The Greek word proseko means take care. He only says it twice in this sermon, here and for false teachers. So beware of learning falsehood. Beware of, and he's going to say it in two ways, of doing your righteousness to be noticed by men and doing your righteousness to be noticed by you. Within saying, what a good boy I am. So we have to be careful not to do our righteousness for another reason than the love of God. The spiritual life and true worship of God, therefore, is not automatic for all believers. It does not just fall into place. Just because I go to church, you need to do that. You need to gather together. But it doesn't even still, and we know people who like this, I'm sure you do, who go to church all the time, but they don't seem to really know the Lord all that much. Meaning his heart. They're not very forgiving, not very understanding, not very compassionate, and so on. And here you go, oh, you know what I should do? I should judge them for that. You know what's fun? Judging. Yeah, Matthew chapter 7, it's coming. It's another place where God says, you don't have the right. And I couple it with Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, if you've caught anyone in a transgression, the first thing that he says is to restore them in gentleness, and then look to yourself. Because as soon as you start to stand up on your pedestal, I've got a little bench here, right? I can stand up and look down at you. Tisk, tisk. And Paul says, look to yourself. You will fall right into the destroyer of life, which is pride, judging, arrogance. It all has to be left aside. See how disarming it is? It's like, what do I got left? You have everything. You have the Lord himself. So we can all be duped. Beware. Don't think you stand lest you fall. Look to yourself, examine your heart. And seeing God's heart is going to reveal your own. And there's going to be some ugliness there. And, you know, when the ugliness is there, and you know the Lord who sees in secret sees the ugliness, you also know the tremendous promises of God that he has poured upon you, which is there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Ephesians 1:7. There's forgiveness of all sin. Colossians 2. As far as the east is, well, that's Psalm 103. But Paul quotes it. All your sins have been nailed to the cross. Taken away. As far as the east is from the west. So doing your righteousness in our context. And it's the Greek, he says, beware of practicing. It's the present tense of the verb to do. So that kind of has a continuous doing. So practicing is a fine translation. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The context is a worship of God that can be seen. And he gives three examples. The hypocrites now, the actors in the New Testament are used in two ways. Okay, this word is used in two ways. And the second way, portraying what you are not, that's what Jesus is referring to in our passage. But very related to it are other passages where hypocrites is used where you fail to see reality. So getting back to judging, I knew this is why this was on my heart. You know when Jesus said, it's pretty famous. You look at the speck in your brother's eye and you point it out and you got a telephone pole in your own and you don't even see it. And he calls the people who do that hypocrites. But you're not really pretending to be something that you're not. I guess in a way you are because you're trying to be a judge and none of us are. But you're failing to see reality. And that's much like an actor. Just to get a little bit off topic, but I've noticed for years in the news that actors, their opinions about local politics, you know, national politics, world politics, about anything, you know, an actor gives an opinion and man, they're right there in the news. And I remember it dawned on me, I wasn't too old, I'm like, this person plays other people on a stage or before a camera. They're professional liars, aren't they? I don't know. They have no expertise in anything that they're talking about. At least I don't think that they do. But boy, do they love to talk, and people love to listen to them. But, you know, that's, we can be like, do you know reality? And it's very easy to get duped. Yeah, I'm ready to point out that speck in your eye. Hold off. Think, pray, study. That's Proverbs. It comes right from the book of Proverbs that says, keep your mouth shut and be thought wise rather than open it and be found a fool. So we must find the heart of God. All right, just a couple passages and we'll close right here. What we're after here when we worship God is seeking his heart, and the reward is you're going to see it. And it's completely disarming to self and losing self and pride and glorying in the maker and creator of life is the greatest freedom and the greatest place of creativity and freedom and joy and confidence that there is. There's nothing like it. There's nothing in this world that is like it. But we're so easily caught up in going through life saying, well, what does this person think? And what does that person think? And I wonder what they think. And this one thinks and that one thinks. And just put the handcuffs on me. Lead me around. Put the ring in my nose and lead me around. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were there a second ago. A number of minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we want to see the magnificence of God. How many words are there to describe who he is in his person? Verse 9. Well, we have to go back to verse 6. Verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. This wisdom is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. It's no longer a mystery, not to the believer. But notice, it's to your glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for that means the leaders. They exist in our age and in every age. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's revealing himself to you. And how do I know that? Next verse, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, which could be translated deep things of God. See, what is the deep things of God? Hebrews 4:12, famous passage, the Word of God is alive and powerful. What does it see? The division of soul and spirit, right? To the depth of your heart. It's a judge or an evaluator of the recesses of your heart. This is a revelation of God's heart, which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and not has ever entered into any man's mind, but it is offered to you, to your glory. Glory. Keep that word in mind. Go to verse 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the freedom, is really freedom from self. Where the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Why is our face unveiled now? Getting back to chapter 2, we've been destined for this. Christ has entered us into union with Him, saved us, our sins are removed, that we now can, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, it'd be one thing if I could look into the heart of God and just see it all blurry and I can't really gather anything from it. But when it's a mirror, it's crystal, it's clear, and I'm able to see it. But if I'm occupied with me and what others are thinking and seeing, I can't look. I see nothing. And you will find yourself fighting with yourself all the time for this. Focus on the Lord. Okay, I got it. Here comes this thought, this thought, this thought, this memory. And then you find yourself focusing on him and her and them and it. And then you're like, oh, stop, please stop. Focus on the Lord. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Got it. 2 seconds later, I lost it. I got it. I lost it. You know, we just think like, it's like putting the problem in God's hands is like handing him the file. You know, if you had a filed your problem, say, here, God, take this. And then you're like, oh, wait, give back. Keep at it. All right, I'm going to do it. Sorry. Because my plan was to end on Psalm 145, and I'm going to end it there. So let's go to Psalm 145. I'm just going to read it through. 20 verses, won't take us too long, and then we'll close. Because when you're after the heart of God, like, what are you looking to see? I thought of all these attributes of God that I find kind of jazzes me. And I went looking for passages for the ones that I had thought up. And I found myself in Psalm 145, and I was like, well, they're all right here. A whole bunch of them. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, for I will praise your name forever and ever. Name means, in Hebrew, Hashem. I am that what I am. It's everything that he is. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. It's right out of Exodus 3. And the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. That's worship of him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you will give them their food in due time. I love that phrase, due time. It means you might have to wait. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord, what a great image to give. I open my hand like a flower. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. That throws out the hypocrite immediately right there, verse 18. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Right? That's got to be one of my favorites right there, out of the Psalms. I mean, you could run through that and just pick out attributes of God. I mean, there's more here than just His power. How about His graciousness? He's good. His mercies are over all His works. His dealing with me, but also His attributes. Does someone who is like this deserve to be worshipped? And would I worship, say, well, you know, I think you're awesome, but I want other people to see me worshiping you. No, it's so right. If you see the heart of God, you can't be a hypocrite. There's your solution. Jesus prayed in John 17, I give them eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. That they may know us, that is eternal life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for you and who you are. Your person disarms us. It takes from us our arrogance and pride just by knowing you. But the reality of knowing you, not just on paper, but that's where it comes from. And we understand, Father, may your word come alive. And that song that we love, speak, O Lord, speak to us the word that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And let it divide asunder our soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and be a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. May we have the courage, Father, to look at wrong intentions in our hearts and hand them to you in confession and have you fix them. Have you change them so that we will be free in your presence, loved and blessed. We ask, Father, as we close, for anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's only one Savior under heaven by which men can be saved, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory, the Son of God who became a man, and He has died for all of your sins on the cross. And through Him and Him alone, faith in Him, will you be saved. He died and was resurrected on the third day. He is alive and seated at the right hand of God. Believe upon Him, as the Scripture says. God says, accept Him through faith and you will be saved. We praise you, Father, for all you are. In Christ's name, amen. I will take our offering this morning, and somebody get the trumpet. I could use my phone. Oh, I don't have my phone. I'm just kidding, of course. We'll take our offering, and then we'll just close right after that. Leonard. Oh, yeah, we'll pray for our offering first. Sorry, Leonard. I know last week I sent you, right? It's a ministry. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give, and as we give as your believer priests in worship of you, thank you for the opportunity to give. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Leonard. The trumpet at all. Thanks, guys. Kidding. I'm totally kidding. Thank you. You are dismissed. Thank you.